Appreciate that very much. It certainly is appropriate for today. And you can just imagine us just singing out the words. How, you know, the little children, yes, it's little children, but it's also us. And so it's personal for all of us. So also just want to let everybody know that Helen will be going south for a little while. So this is her last Sabbath, so be sure and give her a nice big hug. And it has to be a hug big enough to keep her until she gets back. So that's what we want to do. So I titled my sermon, it's a very short title, very simple title, Yahweh Rabbah. What? Yeah, exactly. That's the title, Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H, Rapha. Now let's pronounce either Rapha or Rapha. It's pronounced both ways. It's R-A-P-H-A. So, we're going to find out what that means. We'll find out a little bit about that. So let's start with the meaning of Yahweh. Now we're familiar with that. You know, name Yahweh, it's best known probably in the well-known I Am interaction with Moses. And that's found in Exodus chapter 3. I might just take a quick look at that here. And it references here in Exodus chapter 3 the fact that God has always existed. And He will always exist. And though that is true, it is also very basic, a very basic understanding of the meaning Yahweh. In the ancient world, names communicated something very special about the person or the individual, about their character. And it carried a lot of, it carried their identity, who they was and what they were. Now, I'll just tell you, today, my message is not at all about the names of God. So, if you thought maybe that's where we're going, we're not. We're going to go to the other half of this title, and we'll get there in just a second. But the name Yahweh, it's very important, and it lays the foundation for what we're talking about here. So look at this in Exodus 3, verse 13 and 14. This will get us started. So then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your father has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say?" Verse 14, "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you to me.'" So Moses asked God, and we see this. He said, you know, who am I supposed to tell them sent me? Who sent me? And God responded by saying, "I am that I am." Now, he says, you must say this to the Israelites. He said, "I am has sent me to you." So think about that. When you think about that, you think, well, maybe that's a touch confusing. I am that I am. What's that mean? Well, he goes on in verse 15 here. God here adds a little more definition, if you will, to the phrase here. And he adds from a third person standpoint here. Verse 15. "Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" A couple of very important points here. He said, "This is my memorial to all generations." This indicates that it is to everyone. All generations, everyone. Past, present, and future. A name to always be remembered. Never forget it. Now, the significance of the name Yahweh is that it is confirming here, right here, that God's existence. But most importantly, it's confirming His presence. The name Yahweh here captures the essence of God's unending presence all the time. Again, all that ever was, all that ever is, and all that ever will be. It has it covered. So that's the title, Yahweh Rapha. So we see that now. We're on the right direction. So Rapha. Again, it's written R-A-P-H-A. It's pronounced R-A-P-A. It's a Hebrew word, and it means to restore. to heal, to make healthful. So, when you put these two words together, Yahweh Rapha, it can be translated in the Lord who heals. So the title, Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. There's a whole list of scriptures that you can look at here. I'll just read you some of the scriptures, and then we're going to look at some of this. Jeremiah 30, verse 17. Jeremiah 3, 22. Isaiah 30, 26. Isaiah 61, 1. And there's more, but we'll get into this. So, this, now we understand the name. Yahweh Rapha. It should make us ask a few questions. Anytime we study, we need to come up with some questions. And this brings us to what I want to talk about today. These questions. Does God still miraculously heal people's health, the problems they face today, like he did back in the Bible times? Does God still miraculously heal people's health today, like he did in Bible times? Well, the short answer is yes, absolutely. We all have seen healings in our life. Our great physician here, he can diagnose and he can heal any and all health problems. And he does what he does all day, every day, all around the world. And here's the thing, there's no charge. He doesn't charge us. And there's even something better. There's no side effects. We already looked at the fact that God defines himself as Yahweh Rapha, translated into the Lord who heals. We see that. I want to go to Psalms chapter 103. We see here some additional support for this claim of healing. I mean, there's a lot of us that are suffering right now. So we want to see this support for the claim of healing. Psalms 103, verse 3. Says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. Well, this again should certainly get our attention. There's got to be more to this than what we're living, right? Well, he adds to this. He doesn't just tell us this, but Christ, in fact, commissioned part of the duties of his church to include this sign of healing. Look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 15 through 18. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. You know, it's very encouraging to see what Christ instructed in his lessons here on divine healing. Notice what he says here. The last verse we just read in 18. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. God loves to heal. He loves to heal us. So, he loves for us to ask for healing, for his healing. Healing brings glory to God. Have you thought about it like that? Healing brings glory to God and great relief and joy to the people. And healing enables God's people to better carry out his work. Of course, we have to always have to keep in our mind, our primary goal should always be the ultimate healing. And that goes far beyond the physical. The ultimate healing, the ultimate victory. And that is the resurrection from death to life. That is having the reward of eternal life. That is our ultimate healing. So let's start off by looking at an example here in the Old Testament showing what we've talked about so far, kind of summarizing where we're at. If you go back to Exodus, if you will, Exodus chapter 15, we see here in the desert of Marah, we have a story of God's provisions and God's testing. Exodus 15, starting at verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them. And he said, "If you diligently heed the voice of your Lord, your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. So with empty water sacks, standing before a pool of bitter water, the people here of Israel, they began to grumble. How many times do we see this example in the Bible? How many times do maybe we fall into this example? The people here begin to grumble. And although they complained bitterly against Moses, they were really complaining against God. Because God brought them there. Moses was only following his instruction. So their grumbling seemed to be very short-sighted. Only a few days earlier, God had just parted the Red Sea, a miracle in front of their eyes. He parted the Red Sea, and he saved them from Pharaoh's army. This just happened days before the situation they're in now. But again, as we see in this story, God delivers his people. And he made the water here fit to them to drink. At Marah, the Israelites learned that God is what? Yahweh Rapha. They learned this. The Lord who heals. This name came from the Hebrew word, as we'd already talked about. The people also learned that God expects his people to trust him. 90% of the time. No. 100% of the time. And that's where we fall short. Sometimes we, as God's people, have been Christians for years and years and years. Sometimes we forget to trust God. Maybe God will heal us. Maybe he won't at this time. That doesn't change the fact that we have to continue to trust God. These people forgot to trust God. And they forgot the very fact that he expected them to be holy. Guess what? He expects you and I to be holy. That's a pretty high call, isn't it? It seems like it's impossible. It's not impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. A few chapters later, here in Exodus, later at Sinai, what does God do? Well, he lays out the whole living code for them and for us. In the New Testament, we discover an irony about this title, Yahweh Rapha. Right there we learn that the Lord who heals, he suffers. He suffers to heal. He wants to heal you and I, and he suffers. He does this so he can forgive us for our sins. I'm not going to turn there, but we'll look at it here later on. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, it says, "He was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities." The words refer to Jesus, the Son of God. It says, by his wounds, you and I, brethren, we are healed. Do you understand what that really means? Well, as we go on, I think it'll become pretty clear. So, does God always heal when we ask him to? Does God always heal when we ask him to? We could all say no. We're all sitting here and we've all experienced sickness and illness that seems to last and last and last. But you can be sure of one thing. You can be very sure that God is always, absolutely always, sympathetic to our suffering. He understands our suffering. Join me in Hebrews chapter 4. Now maybe that doesn't sound like much of a consolation, but I think you'll see that it is. Hebrews chapter 4. Starting in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So God is always sympathetic regarding our suffering. We can count on that. But he does not always remove the suffering. Ask yourself this question. Does a responsible parent give his child absolutely everything that they ask for? No. No, they don't. It's the same thing with God. Our Heavenly Father, he considers many, many factors in deciding when to say yes and when to say no and when to say not now. God considers countless options, things that you and I don't even know about. He considers that. For example, God might heal only an acute problem. He might heal an asthma attack. Or he might decide to heal the chronic problem, asthma. He might, and he might not. But there's a reason. Maybe we don't know it right now. God will make it clear one day. He'll tell us. But obviously, if God always healed us in this lifetime, then we would never die. I mean, think about it. When God decides to heal, it is not always immediate. And sometimes God wants to first test us. He wants to test our attitudes. He wants to test our faith. He wants to test our patience. Now, we're very familiar with James chapter 1. Let's take a look at that. James chapter 1. Verse 2 through 4. I always thought this was a hard section of Scripture to comprehend. But it makes sense. James chapter 1, starting verse 2. Says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. You see how this starts to build? So let patience have its perfect work. Why? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This is God's advice to us. If we ask for healing and do not receive it, by all means, please, please do not feel rejected and do not feel unloved. Beloved disciples of God who have great faith are often not healed. When God has a choice as to what is best for you and me, brethren, he always looks at two things right off the bat. He looks at the spiritual side and he looks at the physical side. And when he has a choice to do what's best for us spiritually versus physically, he definitely will choose the spiritual side first. because that is our eternal life. He says it's appointed for man once to die. That's the physical. Several Bible scriptures tell us that personal trials and personal sufferings, it says it often works together for good. We're all familiar with Romans 8:28. But what about Romans 5 and verse 3? Romans 5 and verse 3. Romans 5, verse 3 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations, and listen to the progression here, tribulations produce perseverance. Okay, there's the foundation. And perseverance, character. We just talked about one of the names of God. It goes to the character of God. So perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. The very hope of our salvation. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 here. There's another backup reference. 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 6 through 9. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. You understand what he's saying here? The spiritual, your spiritual life, is much more precious than the physical. That's what he's saying here. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. That's what it boils down to. Now, I won't take the time to turn there, but we remember the story in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's verses 1 through 10, so you can write that down and read it later on, that God denied Paul his request for healing. Why? Well, if you remember the story, it boils down to keep Paul humble. You think, wow, really? Paul, the amazing Paul? And he was. I'm not making light of him at all. But he needed to be kept humble? Yes, we all do. The bottom line is that God, above all, he knows what's best for us. And we might not like it. We might not appreciate it. But we can count on the fact that God knows what's best. So what about divine or supernatural healing versus natural healing? There's a lot of talk about that, you know. So in this message today, natural healing, it refers to, I want to make sure that we understand, it refers to what the body with this amazingly complex immune system is doing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to maintain, to protect itself. And we can thank God for that design. Now, I know in today's world, that is a struggle. There's so much out there these days. But nevertheless, God still created the body to, for all minor things, heal itself. But when people get sick or injured, they often get well by what seems like on their own, with no effort. The body was designed to heal itself. God designed it that way. God even provided for animals and plants. I mean, when a cat or a dog gets sick, a lot of times they lay around for a while, they're up and running again. Same with plants and that kind of thing. So, what is a miracle? What is a miracle? Well, In short, a miracle is when God causes an expectation to what would we consider natural healing, when he causes the expectation of that to happen by interceding with the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's a huge jump. For example, every answered prayer is a miracle. You and I, brethren, have witnessed miracles. We have seen answered prayer. Have we not? We have seen answered prayer so often. That is a miracle. That is not something that naturally happens. People usually think of miracles or miraculous healings as being immediate and being total and being spectacular because of the accounts of healing by Christ and the apostles throughout the Bible. And they are at some times, but not all the time. So God used a lot of examples through the Bible of those public and dramatic healings, if you will, that we go back and read and refer to. He used those in a way to draw crowds and listeners, to provide Christ's divinity, if you will, to demonstrate his compassion and to get the church started. That was kind of a jump start, if you will. And there's a lot of scriptures that back that up. I recommend you read Matthew chapter 4, chapter 9, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 10, just to get started. But the fact is that nowadays, most miracles that you and I see, they're not spectacular, or sometimes they're not even obvious. We cannot assist God with divine healing, and I know we know that, but we can, and we should do physical things to assist our bodies with the natural healing that God had built into us. Now, our bodies and minds, they belong to God. So he expects us to be good stewards of what he has given us. You know, we talk about this all the time in the physical. You know, he blesses us with physical things, a nice house, a nice car, a job. And he expects us to take care of that. But let's go a little personal. You know, what about our bodies? He expects us to take care of ourselves, to eat right, to exercise, to get the proper rest. And I'm the world's worst at this. So I feel kind of bad even up here telling you this. But you know what? It's like he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He reminds us through that section of Scripture that our bodies, the very bodies that he's given us, are what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. Do we know the importance of that? It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is in us and who is from God. Another fact is that the Bible never speaks, and I hope you hear this, it never speaks negatively about doctors and medicine. Does that shock us? I mean, it seemed like 100 years ago, we used to teach, don't go to doctors and don't use medicine. Paul, what did he refer to Luke as? Colossians 4, verse 14, he called him the beloved physician. That's a doctor. He called him that. I want to look at Luke chapter 5. There are several verses, I'm going to look at just a couple of them, that talk about the use of doctors, physicians, and the use of medicine. Luke chapter 5, verse 31. Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, they do." Go to down a couple of chapters, Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 34. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine as a medication. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him there. You know, this is just a couple of examples. Let me just give you some references of some others that you can write down. Proverbs 17, verse 22, talks about using medicine. right out using medicine. Isaiah 1 and verse 6 talks about using ointments. Jeremiah 8 and verse 22 speaks of using a balm and using a doctor, a physician. Again, there are many, many more verses on these topics. But there is one thing that we have to be aware of. A person should absolutely do their research. Seek reputable care when they're choosing a physician and a healthcare provider. And they must do their due diligence in researching medicine. Don't just take everything that's offered. Because as you know, you can pick up most any medicines and read the side effects. And the side effects are a whole lot worse than the illness that you're suffering with. So be careful. Be very careful. We need to understand that divine healing is a vital part of God's plan of humanity. One of the reasons that Jesus Christ suffered so terribly was to pay the penalty for all of us humans, that has made mistakes and has sinned. When God heals someone, He is accepting the suffering of Christ in place of our suffering, our illnesses, our diseases. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. We're all familiar with this section of Scripture. We've already looked at part of this earlier. It says, verse 24, 1 Peter 2, verse 24, whom Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, you and I, brethren, put our name there, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. This is very personal. This chapter is referring to primarily the spiritual healing, but also the healing of health problems, physical problems. Peter is quoting here Isaiah 53:5 that we quoted earlier. The complete reference here would be Isaiah 52 verse 13 through Isaiah 53 verse 12. Again, it makes a very good study. In that section of prophecy, this is the prophecy of the torture and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 4, Isaiah 53 verse 4, it says, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We read this at Passover. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So you're on a roll with Hebrew words today. Let me give you a couple more here. The Hebrew word translated grief, and in this verse and in the previous verse, it has the meaning of sickness. That's the Hebrew translation of grief. It means sickness. Then the Hebrew translation of sorrows in this verse, in the previous verse, it means pain. So now compare with Matthew 8. Matthew 8 and verse 16. Matthew 8, verse 16 and 17. When evening had come, they brought Him, Christ, many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Matthew here is quoting Isaiah 53 and verse 4 as well. And this proves that one of the purposes for Christ's excruciating suffering was for taking our infirmities and our sicknesses, taking them upon Himself. Why? So they could be removed from us and we could be healed. He suffered for us. You know, as further evidence, this seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, this showing the spiritual as well as the physical intent. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. We're all familiar with this scripture. Again, back to Passover. Not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, or many have died. So what are some of the steps to take to receive God's healing? Well, let's go back to James. This is where we should start. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, look at verse 14. It says, anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So we believe James meant here any of God's elders. So calling one elder is sufficient. We don't, and we shouldn't, shop around. God's elders is God's elders. The drop of oil, we all know, is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and that is the power by which God heals. The anointing involves the laying on of hands by the elder or the minister, and that follows the example of Jesus. My reference is Mark 6 and verse 5. I'm not going to turn there. But when the prayer is in the name of the Lord, Christ is authorizing the minister to act on his behalf. That's how important this is. That's how much faith we need to put in this. Verse 15 here, James 5, he says, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Now the Greek word here for save is sozo, S-O-Z-O. And it means deliver, to make whole, to preserve, to heal. Raise him up refers to being made well. But you notice that it says if, and if he has committed sin. So sin is not always involved. And we need to understand that. Because a lot of times we think, well, I'm sick, I must have sinned. Not necessarily. So therefore, when we ask for healing, that implies that we are also asking God to forgive us if we did sin. If we did sin, we're asking God to forgive us of the sins that were partly to blame for the sickness. Have we thought about it that way before? God may or may not heal us at that time, but he will always forgive us for any wrongdoing. It goes back to spiritual. God always puts the spiritual before the physical. Always. So when he forgives and he heals, then we have a double blessing. Let's look at verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You God is very pleased with loving intercessory prayer. He loves it when his people pray for each other. The verse here implies humility. It implies honesty. And it implies openness. But it does not, I will repeat that, it does not mean that sin needs to be confessed to another human being. It does need to be confessed to God. God needs to know that we know we messed up. This may be a suggestion that when we do ask others to pray for us, that maybe we should be somewhat, we should always be open, but let them know as much as we can let them know. But we don't have to cross the line. We shouldn't cross the line. And then we, as being asked to pray for someone, we should be willing to pray for them no matter what. We don't need to know. God knows. And that's kind of the bottom line. Now the option of anointed cloth. Most of us know this, and some of this is old, but it's good review. But it is, if it's impractical for an elder to come to you right away, there is the option of an anointing cloth. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 12. Acts 19, verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. You know, following Paul's example, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, it says, imitate me also as I imitate Christ. The elder will anoint a piece of cloth with oil. The elder will lay hands on the piece of cloth, and they pray over the piece of cloth for the person's healing, the individual that they're taking this cloth to, their healing. And then they'll mail the cloth to that person. Now the person should receive the cloth, and they need to say a prayer in private. They need to place the cloth on their head just for a minute, as transferring the oil, as a symbolic. But then they need to say a prayer, asking God for healing. And then when they're done, they should dispose of the cloth. They should burn the cloth. Does God sometimes heal when a person has not called for an elder of anointing? Yes. Yeah, he does. God holds people accountable according to the degree of their knowledge. So when people pray in faith for healing, but are unaware of the instructions of maybe what to do, God does often hear them. And he will heal them. But the bottom line is the fact that we all, every one of us, we have challenges that we face on a daily basis. As children, we look back in our life, we were either too short or too tall. Maybe we were a little too chubby or maybe a little too skinny. Someone else always was smarter. Right then, probably all of us thought of somebody. Somebody was always a little faster. Somebody's a little more popular than we are. And then, what happened? We grew up. We became adults. Well, as adults, we're either too young to participate or we're too old to participate. We're too inexperienced or we're overqualified. We're too busy or we're alone. All these, we all have issues. Sometimes it's a lot more serious than that. A lot of times, it's a lot more serious than that. We all experience disappointments and we all experience failures, which are often beyond our control. And we get frustrated. We get impatient. We even get angry. We hate it that that's how life has treated us. And we may then become resentful and bitter. Brethren, we have to rise above this. And I know it's easy to say. And it's hard, so hard to do. But take it before God. Because God looks at the spiritual first. There are some of us who appear to have it all together, while on the inside, we wonder why life seems to be so empty and so meaningless. And maybe we can't exactly put our finger on it. We just know that something's missing. Then for many of us, I suspect we're so accustomed to our predictable, our safe pattern of life that we become unaware. We become unaware that there's more to which God is calling us to do. If we're being honest, we get so accustomed to the familiar, the day after day, the week after week, month after month, year after year. We get so accustomed to this that sometimes we fail to realize the difference between living and simply existing. What's that? The cares of this world? Does it come in on us? Yes, it does. Our status is quo. It doesn't change. And because of that, we fail to recognize the abiding sickness which actually resides deep down inside us. And this can be deadly. I go back to an example in the Bible. 38 years and counting is what I call this example. You want to turn to John 5, we'll look at a few verses here as we start to wind down. Whatever pain, brethren, we're carrying, it seems rather insignificant compared to this man and this story, this biblical story that I want to share with you in John chapter 5. It tells us here that this man had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years. Now, we don't know the cause of his suffering. We just know that for a very long time, he had been unable to do the things that most of us in this room has taken for granted. But apparently, he still had a sliver of hope. Now, this man, he took his place with many others who shared similar conditions. They gathered at the Pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem, where some said that every now and again an angel would disturb the waters, and the first one in the disturbed waters would be healed. But that's a mighty tall order when you can't get up, when you can't move, you can't get off your mat. But then one day, someone better than an angel comes along, though no one really knew who it was at this time. His name was Jesus. Jesus, he was the friend of sinners, the compassionate man. He was the divine healer. But something strange happened next. This compassionate, divine, innocent, if you will, Jesus takes a look at this man lying on the ground, and he asks him what seems like a very insensitive question. Look at John 5 and verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there in that condition for a long time, look what he said to him. Do you want to be made well? Talk about politically incorrect, right? What was Christ thinking here? This poor sick man could have rightfully came back with a sarcastic response. He could have said, no, I really enjoy being here, unable to move. 38 years, I love it. Well, there was something about the way Jesus Christ looked at him, though. Something about the way he asked the question that made it not such a foolish question after all. The answer was not an obvious answer as we would have thought. Jesus wanted to know, did that man really want to be made well or not? He had waited in this condition for 38 years, and it might have been that he had hoped to die. The man might have been content to remain an invalid. After all, if he was cured, think about this, he would have to bear all the responsibilities of making a living for himself on his own. That's a pretty big burden when you've been in this condition for so long. There are people who find a sense of security in sickness, and for them, suffering isn't that unpleasant, because someone else does all the work and the worry for them. He said, do you want to be made well? Maybe it wasn't such a crazy question after all. The man failed to give a direct answer. Why not just a simple yes? Jump, yeah, we can jump up, but yes. 38 years is a long time to be able to settle into a kind of comfort and safety in your own misery. And that's what he was doing. Being well holds more responsibility. Being well holds more accountability. But the man did respond quickly. He responded. He wanted to be healed. But he didn't see how. So look at this in verse 7. The sick man answered, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm in, while I'm coming, another steps down before me. What did he do? He made excuses. He said that he had no one to help him get up in the water when it was stirred up. Besides, if he would have an opportunity, someone else always managed to get there before him. Someone else managed to beat him to the punch. So he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. But still, Jesus Christ had to know. What's that sound like? Didn't God say, Abraham, now I know? He had to know here. He had to know if the man really, really wanted to receive the gift of healing. So he cut right to the heart of the matter. Look at verse 8. Jesus said to him, rise up, take your bed and walk. Jesus gave us the question behind the question. He spoke the words, but God, his healing power, could not be let loose until the man assumed the responsibility of choosing life and risking the possibility of what? Transformation. Brother, here's the thing. What's true back then is absolutely still true today. The deeper question that Jesus Christ was asking here, he said, do you want to be healed? He really was saying, do you really want to be changed? If we are content to stay as we are, no matter what condition we're in, there can be no change. There can be no possibility of healing. So what about conditions for answered prayer and healing? What are some biblical conditions that we should understand regarding healing? Well, first, we absolutely, first and foremost, must have faith in God as creator and healer. Faith in God and love for God, they are demonstrated by what? By our obedience. Our obedience to his commandments. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because, and this is why, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. You see, brother, it starts with true faith. True faith. To increase one's faith, reading God's word is absolutely essential. And then understanding it. And then doing it. It's a progression. Faith for God's healing means that we absolutely know that God loves us. He is able to heal us without question. We need to know this. And he will heal us if and when it is his will to do so. God knows the best. He knows further than you and I can even imagine what's good for us. We should ask for God's will to be done, just as Christ expressed back in Luke when he was praying. He made his request known to God, but he completely submitted to God's will. That's what we have to do. And there are other conditions. They include praying in the name of Jesus Christ. We read that earlier. And continuing to pray, that's called perseverance. We read that earlier. It's part of a process. And then guess what? Even fasting. Fasting is part of this. The bottom line is God loves all people as his children, as heirs and potential heirs to the kingdom of God. And he offers the miraculous healing as one of his great blessings, often regarded as only second to the gift of salvation. That's how strong this is. When we ask God for healing, We have to put the matter in His hands. And we have to trust Him to make the decisions. And yes, we have to do our part. If we have a broken arm, we absolutely ask God for His healing and His intervention. And then we go see a qualified physician. It's throughout the Bible. God will bless each and every one of us spiritually, whether or not He blesses us physically. But He'll do it in His time. And when God blesses us with divine healing, it certainly is a time of relief. And it's a time of joy. And it's a time to give thanks and praise God. Praise Yahweh Rapha. And we can be grateful, brethren, that we have had a part of bringing added glory to God in this matter.